Thank you, choir. Today we're in part two of a five-part series, The Great Mandate, God's Plan for Reaching the World. And last week we looked at the introductory part. God has always had a plan for reaching the world ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And it was made up of four parts. First, the work, which is what Jesus did on the cross. When he came to earth and he lived the sinless life, and then he gave his life on the cross, and then he rose again and returned to heaven. He had finished salvation's work completely. Then the second part is the message, which is the story of redemption. And then is the empowerment, because he says to his disciples, wait in Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem until you're endued or clothed with power from on high. And then, of course, is the people that he would use in order to spread his message. And so God has never had but one plan, and this plan is described in detail for us in the four Gospels and in the book of Acts. And so this series is based on chapter 24 of the book of Luke and the first 13 chapters of the book of Acts. So if you want to do some reading in between here, as this series goes on for the balance of the month and the first Sunday in November, you might want to be reading some in the book of Acts. Today we're talking about part two and what I'm going to call phase one of the actual outreach, and that is the empowerment of the church. And so our reading today comes from Luke 24 and also a few verses from Acts 1. And I think there is an insert. And then, of course, I think that will be on the screen as well. Shall we stand in honor of God's Word? I'll read what's in the light print. I'll ask you to read what's in the dark print. And I'll join you on that final verse. May the Lord bless to our ears and to our hearts the reading of His Word. Shall we pray? Father, we gather today and we gather kind of like those 120 that gathered in that upper room, Lord. Looking to you, waiting on you, and knowing that we need your power if we are going to be able to carry out the work that you have given us to do. And Lord, I thank you today that what you promised and what you sent as you promised on the day of Pentecost when the church was born is still here with us today and is promised to every single believer. And you have said that the reason that you gave this power is so that we could be witnesses for you in our hometown, in the area around our hometown, in the neighboring counties or provinces, and then ultimately to the farthest reaches of the earth. And so, Lord, I pray today that we will not only hear good messages in this church, and that we will not only pray for missionaries and give of our money so that these missionaries can carry your gospel to faraway places, but that we ourselves also will individually be carriers of this gospel and of this message wherever we go, which was your plan from the beginning and is your plan for us today. Clothe us and endue us with power, with uncommon power, such as we have not experienced before, and increase our level of boldness that we may freely share the good news of our Lord Jesus. That's my prayer today for each and every one of us who belong to you. And I know that this is your will for us, for you have said so in your word. Make us willing participants in what you desire to do in the world. And may we do it and go forth and accomplish it through the power that you give. Now we commit these things to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. There is an insert today, and so if you are one of those who likes to fill in the blanks and follow along, now would be the time to get the insert. I'm not going to get into the particulars of the day of Pentecost because we have been through them many, many times. But what I want to focus on more today is what Jesus says to the disciples before he leaves. And he says, now this is really important. Don't leave the city of Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power from on high. And this is because you are going to be my witnesses. And without this power, you're not going to be able to successfully carry forward the command and the commission that I've given you. Now, we speak a lot in our churches about the Great Commission, which is to go and preach the gospel to every creature, which is to go and to make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and commanding them to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded us. And to that He has added His promise, and look, I am with you always, actually in the Greek, every day, even unto the end of the age. And then what the result was of the outpouring that came on the day of Pentecost, because actually that's why the Holy Spirit was sent. So everything from chapter 2 and forward in the book of Acts is telling us what happened as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And that's why some have said that this book really shouldn't be called the Acts of the Apostles. These books were named by people. They weren't named by the writer. That it ought to be named the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because everything that goes on from chapter 2 and forward is a result, as we read the story, of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that day. This occurred 10 days after Jesus' ascension. What did Jesus do in the 40 days between His resurrection and His ascension? We're told. He's teaching them continually and explaining the connection between the Scripture and what He has just done through His death on the cross and through His resurrection. Because prior to that, even though they knew Him as Master and Lord and had followed His teachings and seen His miracles and all of that, they had never been able to make that connection of what the plan was. The work of redemption and then the message, and then that message has got to be delivered. And the way that God would deliver it was through people who had been empowered by Him for that very purpose, and in order to be a witness of it. And of course, you can't bear witness to something you don't know firsthand. The apostles say to the Sanhedrin, we cannot stop talking about the things we have seen and heard. And when you open the book of 1 John, he says, what we've seen, what we've gazed on, what our hands have handled, this is what we are sharing with you. We are sharing with you a firsthand message of redemption that we have experienced ourselves. So it begins with the salvation experience. But then the Lord commissions us, and He does load our lips so that we can then become witnesses for the Lord Jesus. And He wants us to be witnesses in our homes. He wants us to be witnesses in our school. He wants us to be witnesses in our place of work. He wants us to be witnesses in our neighborhood and in our community and wherever He may lead us. One of the great local witnesses just went to be with the Lord the other day, Ted Bashford. And I tell you what, he didn't just preach. Those who knew him, he didn't just preach when he was down there at the Union Mission and had some homeless men in front of him at the soup kitchen. He personally witnessed to everybody he met. How many knew Ted and know that's true? And that's the way the Lord, that's the way the Lord wants it to be. And that's how it had to be in order for this message to go forward. So let's, by the way, for a more detailed thing and all the text to all the scriptures I've based this message on, just go to www.snccc.org, and there you can get the expanded notes. Or you can hear the sermon again on streaming audio. All right, number one. Oh, and let's talk about, we'll come back to it, but there's two Greek words that I gave you here. And wherever in these texts that we read today, I'm going to be reading some scripture during the sermon, wherever it says courage or boldness, it's one of these two words. Parrhesia, boldness, assurance, fearless confidence, freedom in speaking. And by the way, this word occurs numerous times in the book of Acts. And that is the outcome of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then parasizomai, and that one is the verb part, to speak freely, to grow confident, to have boldness, to show assurance. And so that is the result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to number one, general observations. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, there was an explosion of boldness among the followers of Jesus. They knew Jesus. They loved Jesus. They had walked and talked with Him for 3.5 years. They had witnessed His resurrection, and yet they still didn't have the boldness. And Peter, just the night when Jesus is on trial, he's warming his hands out there with some of the servants and the guards and people out there. And a little slave girl says, "Oh yeah, aren't you one of them?" And he's like, "What are you talking about?" And we know the rest of that story. And we know how that he protested that he didn't even know Jesus, that he hadn't even met Jesus. And Jesus had told him, he said, "The night before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice." 3 times. And he did. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And then down by the seashore after the resurrection one day, when Jesus fed him breakfast, that's where he and Peter had a heart-to-heart talk. And Jesus said, "Do you really love me? And if you do, feed my sheep." But they still didn't have the boldness they needed. But once the outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurred, there was an explosion of boldness among the followers of Jesus. I'm going to make this statement today, and that is that wherever the Holy Spirit is really poured out in a group of Christians, there will be an explosion of boldness. How do you know how much Holy Spirit there is in a congregation? You know by the level of boldness among the members of that church to personally bear witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to ask you to measure our church. Just measure yourself. We can only answer for ourselves. But that is the measure. Because whenever, that's why He was given. And when the Holy Spirit really takes over and begins to move, you will always witness an explosion of boldness among the people of God to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we don't love the Lord. But it just means that the Holy Spirit hasn't been whatever, isn't fully poured out, isn't operating at the level that He needs to be operating in our lives individually and as a group. Number two, this explosion of boldness resulted in rapid growth for the early church. And that is what an explosion in boldness will do. We talk a lot today, you go to church growth seminars and everything else. I'll tell you what will bring rapid growth in the church: an explosion of boldness among the people of God. That's all that's needed. That's all that's ever been needed. And it will bring rapid growth. Now, the Holy Spirit was poured out. He came in like a rushing mighty wind. It was like tongues of fire, and they divided and seated on each one, and they were speaking in other languages, and a big crowd of people gathered to see what was going on. And after a while, I don't know if he got on the soapbox or what he got on, but he says, "Let me tell you what this is. This is what Joel the prophet prophesied about, where God says, 'I'm going to pour out my Spirit in the last days on my sons and on my daughters, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions.' This is the fulfillment of that. And this Jesus that you crucified a few weeks ago with the help of the Romans, and you buried Him, God raised Him from the dead and exalted Him to the highest place in heaven, and now He has poured out this that you see and hear. And He is the only way to be saved." And they're like, "What do we do?" He says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, who can tell me from the audience? You all been in church a long time. You got to know this. How many were saved on the day of Pentecost? How many were saved on the day of Pentecost? 3,000. Is that rapid growth? And it had to be rapid growth. And I'm going to show you in the subsequent messages why it had to be rapid growth. If it wasn't rapid growth, the church would have been squelched before it ever got off the ground. And the reason that the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders and the Romans weren't able to squelch it was that by the time they figured out what was going on, there were already 5,000 of them. And this is because of the boldness to bear witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, signs following, because a lot of miracles were being done as well. But the boldness is the key. Number three, kind of a restatement of number two. Through the bold and consistent witness of the early church, the gospel spread rapidly in Jerusalem. That's where it started. And that's where it was confined to for the most part, for the first couple years. And we're going to be looking at how the gospel spread after that. But there had to be a saturation of Jerusalem first before the gospel could go out other places. Otherwise, we're getting the cart before the horse. And so God's plan was, we're going to saturate Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem is as saturated as they can be with the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ, then we're going to start scattering them, and then they're going to go out and they're going to start telling others in other places. This was God's strategy. It's so clear as you read it. Number four, this saturation of Jerusalem with the message of Jesus would become foundational to the spread of the gospel elsewhere. Without that, the other wouldn't have happened. This had to happen first. Let me read that one more time. This saturation of Jerusalem with the message of Jesus would become foundational to the spread of the gospel elsewhere. I read a little short biography on Alexander the Great a few years ago. I don't even know how I got my hands on it. But I was really intrigued by one thing. Of course, we know he was the military genius and virtually never lost a battle. And in just a few short years, conquered most of the known world of his time. There'd never been anybody like that had done that. But the thing that I remember about Alexander the Great that they said was, he made sure that the area he had already taken was completely secured before he moved on to the next site. And if he found out that there was a little rebellion working or a little something going on and he was already planning his battle plans for the next conquest, he would cancel that and he would go back and secure what he had already taken before he would move on anywhere else. Good strategy. And Jerusalem had to be secured. Jerusalem had to be saturated before the message would go elsewhere. This was foundational to the spread of the gospel elsewhere. Secure the home front first. Number five, the boldness is key. Without the spread of the gospel, without it, the spread of the gospel would have been much slower, thus providing the opportunity for the gospel to be snuffed out before it got off the ground. Now you know why Jesus said, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Bear with me, I'm going to be reading scripture. What did this boldness bring about? This boldness, that the apostles received on the day of Pentecost enabled Peter to stand in front of that crowd and say, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." On the day that the lame man was healed in the temple, you all know that story. Peter and John had gone down to pray, and the crowd gathered again, and 2,000 more got saved. It was this boldness that after the miracle allowed Peter to stand in the temple court and say, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses to this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." Then the next day, when they're dragged in front of the Sanhedrin and put on trial for this, this boldness is what enabled Peter. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit," and I've put that in red when you go on the site and find it there, "filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is," quote, "the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone," unquote. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." What was the result of this? It says, when they, these Jewish rulers, saw the courage, that's NIV, boldness is the same, it's the same Greek word, saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, the King James says ignorant, men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Somebody said, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? They saw these men and they said, wow. Yeah, and they are the ones that used to be with Jesus. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But, here's the boldness again. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Now, what happened after they had been warned and threatened and released? They went back to their own people and told them everything that had happened. What did the Christians do? They prayed. What did they pray? They said, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." And they go on and talk about Pontius Pilate. Now listen to what they say. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." They just got through asking for more what? Boldness. stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Months later, Stephen, bless his heart. What an example of a believer. Whew! And he's entering into discussions, and they can't counter him. And they finally drag him before the Sanhedrin. And after reciting their whole history of God's dealing with them and their rebellion against him, in love, I guarantee you there wasn't an ounce of anger in Stephen. But in the Holy Spirit, he says to them, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. How many know who Saul would become? Paul. And the first time he returned to Jerusalem after being saved himself, the disciples wouldn't even go near him. And it took Barnabas to take him around and introduce him and say, "Look, he's a believer now." So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem. Listen to this. Speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Should I go on? I won't go on too much more, but there's more. There's more throughout the book of Acts. Once they were on their missionary assignment, Paul and Barnabas, they'd always go down to the local synagogue first. And they would usually preach Jesus there until they got thrown out. It says, "Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly," that is to the Jews in this town, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." And listen, the next sentence, "The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region." Without the boldness, it won't happen. We can sing the old rugged cross until the cows come home. And without the boldness, it won't happen. And if we don't want it, we won't have it. And if we do want it, even if we're scared to death, the Lord will give it to us. Can I hear an amen? I read a little thing one time. It said, courage doesn't mean you're not afraid. Courage means you're shaking in your boots and you climb up on that horse anyway. Or something along those ways. But when we know Jesus in a personal way, and when this thing has taken root in our heart and our soul, listen, people are dying every day. And they're going to hell without Jesus. And who's going to be the bold person that says, "Listen, you may not want to hear this, but I have something I need to tell you." And you don't call them a bunch of names, but you speak the word of God lovingly and boldly to them, lest in some cases their blood be on our head because they were right there and we never said anything to them. And many years later, the Apostle Paul will write to the Ephesians, "Pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me." Now, here's a man who's been preaching for years. "That I will fearlessly," that's NIV. No, it's the Greek word boldly, "make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly." Yes, that's boldly, as I should. Do you want that kind of boldness? I'll just say this, and it's not just our church. I could say this in any pulpit, anywhere. When we get the boldness we need, we'll see more people being saved than we've seen in a long, long time. Let's pray. Father, we think of your desire today to see the whole world saved. But unless somebody is willing to speak up, even in their own home or to that neighbor across the street or that person at work, it's not going to happen. And yes, we should be praying for them. And I hope we're praying for our lost friends and loved ones every day. And we don't want to beat them over the head in one way. But we do need to be bold. And boldness is how the day was won in the early church, when there was a lot of opposition to your word. And boldness is what's going to win the day today, also when there's a lot of opposition to your word and also indifference to your word. But the result we leave with you, Lord, our part is simply to say, "Lord, give me the boldness that I would speak what I ought to be speaking. And help me to stop speaking some of that other stuff I've been speaking. And help me to speak your word to people out of love." Yes, we'll bathe it in prayer, but then we'll go and we'll do what you tell us to do. And I just pray for holy boldness, Lord, for our church, for me, for our leaders here in the church, for every single one of us. We know that boldness only comes one way. It only comes through an empowering of your Holy Spirit. But you've promised your Spirit to every one of us. May it find its expression not only in the love, and not only in the joy, and not only in the works, but may it find its expression in boldness. And I ask this also not just for us, but for all of our churches in South Norfolk and in Tidewater and all across this land. We need a resurgence of boldness. Give it to us, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be down front, and as always, if you have any concern at all, feel free to come and share during this closing hymn.